The book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2, and reading verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And our subject this evening is Jonah, a true believer. Jonah, a true believer. That's our subject, and that is what we will see as we consider this tremendous prayer of Jonah uttered in the belly of a fish. Well, we return to our series in Jonah. And last week, if you remember, we ended with Jonah being tossed into the sea. And we noted that that was the only way that the Almighty God will be appeased. God has brought the storm because of Jonah's disobedience, and the lives of all those on board the ship, and Jonah is on a ship, and sailors, pagan sailors, are on board this ship. Well, the lives of all of them hang in the balance. They will surely die because of God's displeasure and because of the raging storm. But it takes a sacrifice to calm the storm. That is what Jonah understands. He knows this. He knows that this storm has been brought about because of his disobedience to God. He was meant to go to Nineveh to preach against the Ninevites, but he's gone the opposite direction. He's taken a ship to go to Tarshish. He has disobeyed God, and now he has brought this calamity upon himself and upon the sailors in the ship, in the boat. What is he going to do about it? Well, he tells the sailors to throw him overboard. God will only be appeased if I am sacrificed. The sea will only be calm. The sea will only cease its raging if I am sacrificed. And well, Jonah in that respect is a type of Christ. Christ, he is the only sacrifice that can appease the wrath of God. The rage of God can only be silenced, can only be calmed if we trust in that great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah is a type of that sacrifice, a type of that propitiation, the wrath-ending sacrifice. That is what is being illustrated in chapter 1. And we all know what happens after that. I'm sure you do. After that, Jonah, well, he falls into the water and he is swallowed up by a fish. Well. And then, we have in chapter 2, Jonah praying in the belly of the fish. But before we look at chapter 2 and these things that are presented to us here, we do have to ask ourselves, albeit briefly, how likely is this that a man can be swallowed up by a fish and live to tell the tale? Not only that he's swallowed up, but that he survives the whole experience. How likely is this? Well, I'm not going to spend very long on this at all, but we do know that whales and even sharks can swallow a man whole. And whales, well, I'm not an expert on these things. I'm just going by what the supposed experts have said. Whales apparently have multi-chambered stomachs, or at least two chambers to their stomachs. One is for crushing food, and the other is for digestion. So if Jonah had been swallowed and found himself in the first stomach, well, he only would have had to have worried about being crushed and not digested. And well, perhaps if Jonah couldn't be crushed in the whale's stomach, well, then it's perfectly feasible that the whale would have then vomited him out onto dry land. So perhaps there is some plausible explanation that we can make for these remarkable things. But, well, this is only speculation. And like so many things in the scriptures, we cannot be sure exactly how these things came to pass. It's certainly an amazing event. And really, well, we can say this is a miracle. What we are reading of in this book of Jonah, ultimately, it's a miracle. But we know that God can work miracles. God is a miracle working God. And well, of course, we must not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed this account of Jonah. He believed that this account was actually true. In Matthew 12 and verse 40, he says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to these verses, to this account, and he believes them. He trusts and he knows that these things actually occurred. And well, this account, Jonah in the belly of the fish, is indeed a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Lord will die and be in the ground 3 days and three nights, well, this account of Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, it's a prophecy. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he will be in the tomb for that period of time. This is a prophecy. And well, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died and how he was resurrected, how he bore upon himself the punishment for our sins, if we believe in that miracle, and we do, well, then we shouldn't have much problem in believing in Jonah and the fish, which is a type of that. So this is a miracle, and we know that God can work miracles. So, well, I'll leave it at that, and we trust that the word of God is true, each and every word. But I want us to look this evening at chapter 2, Jonah's experience in the fish, because it is in this fish that we actually see the faith of Jonah for the very first time. We haven't seen it in chapter 1. All we've seen of Jonah is disobedience and reluctance to do the Lord's will, the opposite of faith. We only see the faith of Jonah for the first time in chapter 2, in the belly of the fish. It's in the fish that we can see that Jonah is a true believer. Despite all his faults, he is a godly man. This will come into sharp focus. And well, as always, I'm going to help us understand all that is in this chapter by dividing the message up into three headings. First of all, I will explain or attempt to explain how Jonah first recognizes God's hand in dealing with him. And then secondly, how Jonah remembers the mercy of the Lord. And then thirdly, how Jonah rededicates his life to God. So he recognizes, he remembers, and he rededicates. This is what we shall see from this account of Jonah in chapter 2 in the belly of the fish. The evidence of Jonah's faith, the evidence that he is a true believer, the prophet Jonah, the man of God. So first of all, well, Jonah recognizes God's hand in this great affliction. And of course, it is a great affliction, a great trial for Jonah. There is no doubt about it when we look at the verses in this chapter. If we look at verses 5 and 6, for example, of chapter 2, well, he's in the belly of the fish. And look at his words here. "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever." Well, on one level, Jonah's words, of course, specifically apply to his situation. He has been swallowed by a fish. And he is being dragged down into the very depths. You think of how deep the oceans are, the deepest parts of the planet, of course, so many miles beneath us, beneath land level. And he is being taken right down to the very depths, as if he couldn't go any lower. The Lord is bringing him down and down and down. And when he speaks about the waters compassing him about, he fears for his life. Fears that he will be drowned. Weeds are wrapped around his head. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. He's going down as though he couldn't get any lower. This is the situation, the great trial and affliction of the prophet Jonah. And well, why is God doing this? This is God's work, of course. Why is God dealing thus with Jonah? Well, it's the way that God so often deals with all of us. So often God has to deal with us in this way. If we disobey God, if we backslide against God, if we ignore his commandments, if we don't want to do what he wants us to do, well, you know, God will bring us down. He will bring us down into the very depths if he has to. If we are obstinate, I am not going to do what God wants me to do. Well, God will have no choice. He will discipline us. He will chastise us. He will bring us down so that we can come to our senses. This has happened to so many Christians down through the ages. They are disobedient. They do not want to follow the will of God. And what has happened? It hasn't ended well for them. There has been misfortune. There has been trial, there has been tribulation. God has brought all these things into their lives to humble them, to bring them down, even to the point where they didn't think they could go any lower. Why does God do it? Well, to bring them back to their senses, to make them wake up, to discipline them, to chastise them, to correct them, to say to them, you must turn. You must cease from disobedience. You must be obedient. Change yourself. Correct yourself. This is the only way God can do it. This is the only way God can correct Jonah. He has to bring him down and put into his life a great trial and affliction. And this is the way he deals so often with us. God will bring about a trial, a time of great darkness and possibly many tears. But it is what the Lord must do to bring us to our senses, to draw near to God again. Remember, Jonah has been fleeing from God. He wants to run away from God. That's what we saw in chapter 1. This is the only way by which God will draw him back to himself. It's the only way Jonah will stop running from God and turn to him. And this, well, it's a common experience in the lives of true believers, of true Christians. And this is something that Jonah can recognize. He recognizes that God must do this and that this is God's work. This is not chance. This is not luck that Jonah has been swallowed up in a fish. Of course not. Well, in fact, we read at the end of chapter 1 that something that confirms this. Verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. This was the Lord's work. The Lord had prepared a great fish. It wasn't luck that Jonah just fell into the water and then just by chance a fish just swallowed him up just like that. No, this is God. God is dealing with Jonah step by step, bringing him to an end of himself, bringing him back to obedience. God has prepared this fish. God has appointed the time for the fish to be there. This is God's work, and Jonah is mindful of that. We read in verse 3 of chapter 2. Look at the words of Jonah here. For thou hadst cast me into the deep. God has cast me into the deep. Wasn't it the sailors, Jonah? I thought it was the sailors who cast you into the sea. No, it's God. God is overseeing all these things. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. or this calamity, or that I am suffering at the present time. It's thy work, O Lord. Jonah is acknowledging this. He's recognizing this. All thy billows, all thy waves. This isn't chance. This is God working in his life. And Jonah can see this. And well, you know, this is a comfort to Jonah. This is a comfort to Jonah that God is actually chastising him. This is actually a sign to Jonah that God loves him, that God cares for him. God cares for Jonah so much that he will chastise him, that he will discipline him, so that he will correct him, so that he doesn't run himself into ruin. If God didn't care for Jonah, he would just let him go off and suffer the ruin of it and the poverty of it. But God cares for Jonah so much that he will chastise him. This is a sign that God loves Jonah. And Jonah is comforted by this. Well, we read this in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? When a father loves a son, he will discipline him. He will correct him. That's a loving father. When he sees his son, his children, doing something naughty, going off in the wrong way, he's heading in the wrong direction, the father will discipline. He must, because he loves his son. He doesn't want him to go the wrong way and to come to a great fall and to great disappointment. So when God is chastising Jonah here, it is a sign that he loves him. And Jonah knows this. He knows this very well. And well, look at verse 6 in chapter 2. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. There we have it. Jonah, well, he knows that he is in a time of great affliction. He knows that he is in a time of great trial, but he knows it's for his own good. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. I am in a great fix, but I know it's for my own good. I know it's to keep my life from corruption. I know it's to keep me from going off in the wrong way. O Lord, I thank thee. That is what Jonah is saying, in effect. He's thanking the Lord for this trial. He's thanking the Lord for this chastisement. And that's what all true believers do. When they know that they are being chastised of the Lord, they thank God. Because they don't want to go away from God. They don't want to be forsaken of God. They want to be with God. They want to do his will. And so the chastisement of God is a great blessing to them. And so, well, this is the first point. Jonah recognizes the hand of God in his chastening, in his chastising, the sign of a true believer. But he also remembers. Jonah remembers God and remembers specifically the mercy of God. He remembers the mercy of God. Jonah's faith is shown in that even despite his disobedience and his chastisement, he can still call out to God for mercy. He can still call out to God for rescue because he knows that God is a God of compassion. Jonah does not in this chapter say to himself, well, God is punishing me. God is angry with me. And because God is angry with me, well, there's no point calling out to him because he's angry with me. He won't hear me. If I try to call out to him, God is so angry with me, he'll just shut his ears. Because you see, God is not a loving God. God is not a merciful God. So I won't even bother calling out to him. That's not Jonah's attitude. Jonah is being afflicted. Jonah is being chastised, but he knows he can still call out to God for mercy. He still believes. He still has faith in the mercy of God, that mercy that endures forever, that mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting. Jonah has a great sight of the mercy of God. And this is so clear from this account. We read this in verse 2. And said, the words of Jonah, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. God heard me, even despite my disobedience and my sin. And this great trial, God heard me. How merciful he is. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. What mercy this is, Jonah is saying. And then again in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When he was in the pit of despair, he remembered God. He knew that God is full of mercy. He knows that God never forsakes his people, and he cries out to him. No matter how low he's got, that's the sign of a true believer. An unbeliever or a nominal believer cannot do this. Remember Judas Iscariot in the New Testament? Well, we know Judas Iscariot. What happened to him when he was in despair? Remember, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized what he had done, when his conscience was pricked, he was in utter despair. What did he do? Did he cry out to God for mercy? No, he didn't. He went and hung himself. He had that attitude, oh, I can't go to God now. God will be so angry with me. There will be no mercy for me. I may as well go and hang myself. That's the attitude of an unbeliever. But the attitude of a true believer, no matter what I have done, no matter how low I have sunk, no matter what depths I am in, I can still pray to God, and he will hear me, and he will have mercy upon my wretched soul. That's a true believer. That is somebody who trusts in the riches of God's grace. Is that you, dear friends? Is that your faith? You see, faith is not just for fair weather times. Faith is not just for when things are going well and everything is going fine. Oh, I have faith and everything is wonderful. Faith is for when things are going bad, when we are in the pit, in the depths of despair. That is when faith is magnified. That is when faith is at its greatest, when you can still cry out to God, when everything seems lost. That, dear friends, is faith. This is faith being exhibited here in Jonah. He remembers the mercy of the Lord, and he trusts in his goodness and in his kindness, and he knows that so great is the mercy of God that there is mercy reserved for him. And just one more point before we move on. Jonah, well, how does he remember God's mercy? How does he remember God's mercy? He remembers God's mercy by remembering God's word. Remembering God's word. Now, Jonah, in this prayer, he actually quotes from a number of different psalms in this prayer. You may read this prayer and think, this is Jonah's own words. And well, they are in a sense, but he's actually quoting from scripture. He is remembering the word of God, and that brings him out of his depression. That brings him out of his despair. He is reciting the word of God. In verse 2, we see a quotation from Psalm 120. In verse 3, we have a quotation from Psalm 42 and verse 7. In verse 4, it's Psalm 31 that is quoted in verse 22. Verse 5 is from Psalm 69 and verse 1. Verse 7 is from Psalm 142. Verse 8 in this chapter is from Psalm 31, verse 6. And verse 9 in this chapter is from Psalm 3, verse 8. You see how Jonah is comforting himself, is bringing himself out of his depression and out of his despair? It's through the word of God. Dear friends, this is a great example to us. Whenever we find ourselves in times of darkness, we must turn to the word of God. We must remember the word of God. This is the tool that will bring us out of our depression, that will bring us out of darkness, particularly the Psalms. You know, no matter what state you find yourself in, I've spoken to many people and they tell you, I'm in such a depression. I'm in such darkness. And nobody can understand what I'm going through. And then I point them to some Psalms and they start reading them and they think to themselves, this is amazing. This is exactly what I'm going through. Oh, yes, it is. Because the Word of God, this is why the Word of God has been given to us, so that we can read and we can encourage ourselves and we can strengthen ourselves in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trial. Jonah here, almost the entirety of this prayer is from the scriptures, from the Hebrew scriptures, from the Psalms. Dear friends, when we are down, when we are low, we are not without help, we are not helpless, pick up the word of God. Encourage yourself in the Lord and you will be greatly blessed. I was just listening to a preacher the other day, and some of you may have heard this illustration, but this preacher was saying how somebody had come to him and said that he was in a great depression. He was saying, like Jonah was, God is so angry at me. And this preacher said to him, well, I wish I could help you, but I have to go away. I'm going away for a few weeks, but do this for me, he said to him. Spend 10 minutes in prayer, spend 10 minutes in the Word of God, and spend 10 minutes meditating upon the Word of God. And you know, when that preacher came back from his travels a couple of weeks later, he found a note on his table from this man saying, no need to see me, all is well with my soul. You see, the word of God had brought him out of his depression. No need to speak to the pastor. It's the word of God that has power. It's the word of God that has healing. So, dear friends, follow the example of Jonah. If you're down and in darkness, use the word. It will bring us back to joy and peace in believing. But finally, my third point. Jonah rededicated himself to the Lord, a sign of a true believer. He rededicated himself to the Lord. He didn't fall away from the faith. He didn't reject his God and shake the fist at God. How dare you do this to me? There was no murmuring. He rededicated himself. He returned to his God. He repented. And this we see in verses 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Rededicating himself to God. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, this is Jonah affirming that God is the only true and living God. All other gods, all other idols are lying vanities. Idols, they are nothing. There's nothing in them. They're vanity. They're meaningless. Lying vanities. It's only God who's the true God. And because he is the only true God, there's only mercy to be found in him. Only he is the giver of mercy, because he is the only true and living God. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's in the book of the prophet Micah, the same sentiments given here by the prophet Jonah, it's God who delights in mercy. Turn to him, and you will find mercy, not in any other God. There is no mercy or forgiveness to be found in any other religion or philosophy. But then verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Jonah rededicating himself, just as he did, well, on the first day that he knew the mercy of the Lord. And that's what we are to do. Dear friends, when we come out of darkness and times of backsliding and disobedience, we are to rededicate ourselves as if it was the first day of our salvation. Remember the first day you were saved? How much you gave thanks to God. You were a new person, a new creation. You were heading for hell. You were lost in the world without hope. But now you've been saved. How much you gave thanks to God for that. You gave thanks because you know that you didn't deserve salvation. You deserve nothing but a lost eternity. But God has saved you and set you on the road to everlasting life. Oh, you gave thanks to him. And this is what Jonah is saying. I am rededicating myself to you, O Lord, with the voice of thanksgiving. Not murmuring, thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. We rededicate ourselves with vows to God. I will determine to be better. I will determine to no greater sacrifice, self-denial in my life. That ought to be our prayer even today. As we go into this week, are you going to make these vows to God? You look back on the last week, you know that you failed in so many things. Make vows to God. Lord, I will be better this week. Day by day, there will be improvement. I know I can never be perfect, but I will do my best to be better. Vows to God, rededicating ourselves, determining that we will pursue after holiness. And the last part of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Oh, dear friends, always remember how you are saved. What did it cost your salvation? It cost Christ and his shed blood, the shed blood of the sinless Son of God, the incarnate Son of God. That's what it cost. He suffered and died on that cross. You know, whatever we suffer in this life, whatever Jonah suffered in the belly of the whale, it is nothing compared to the sufferings of Christ, compared to what he had to bear, the punishment for our sins. We consider him, and that lifts us up out of any darkness and depression. He has suffered and died for me so that I may be shown mercy. God shows mercy to me. Why? Because Christ has died. Remember where your salvation comes from. And that will keep you. That will keep you obedient to God. And obedience will keep you from darkness, from despair, from the chastisement of the Lord. These are the lessons that we learn from this glorious chapter, from the prayer of Jonah in the belly of the fish. And just the last verse here, we'll look at chapter 3, God willing, next week. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The Lord it was who brought the fish, who appointed the fish, who prepared the fish for Jonah. Now, according to God's will and timing, according to God's sovereignty, the Lord speaks unto the fish, and Jonah is vomited out onto the dry land. Dear friends, everything is under the sovereign control of God. Everything that happens to us, our backslidings, our times of chastising, the Lord is over all these things. And he will deal with us accordingly. But we must seek the obedience of God. We must seek after holiness. We must draw nigh unto him in all things. Well, this is chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. So many glorious things for us to learn. And dear friends, this is the way out of darkness, out of trial, out of tribulation. May the Lord bless these things to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the God who hears us, who always hears us, no matter what our situation, no matter what our circumstance, no matter how fallen, how far we have fallen into sin. O dear Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a God of mercy, that Thou art a God of compassion, that Thou art the God who draws us to Thyself, even though we do not deserve it, the God of grace. O dear Lord, bless us. Help us to apply the lessons that we have learnt from this glorious chapter. And dear Lord, may these things keep us, that our backslidings may cease, that we may always be kept in the joy of the Lord. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, let's close by singing together our final hymn this evening. It's hymn number 142. Hymn number 142, part of which Jonah recites in this glorious prayer. Hymn number 142. I cried unto the Lord my God. I raised my voice in prayer. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.